Well, good morning. My name is Sean. I'm one of the pastors here. And on my Church Center app, it tells me my schedule that I'm supposed to preach today. So here we are. No, I'm just joking around, but it does tell you your schedule. It's an added feature of the app, just in case you haven't downloaded it yet. I'm so glad that you've joined us to be part of our community of faith today. Today, we're going to wrap up our message series, which we've called This is Living, Deeply Rooted in Jesus, where we've looked at some of the distinctives of our Mennonite Brethren tradition. We're exploring how we understand and live out the ways of Jesus, particularly his teachings about the kingdom of God, which he explained to us in the Sermon on the Mount. We've shared a call to radical commitment, to radical peacemaking, and today we want to talk about what it looks like to be a radical community. Now, we've preached on community and on church before in our Unboxing Church series just a little bit over a year ago. We talked about what community looks like. We said you can find community in lots of places. You can find it in book clubs, bowling alleys, and baseball teams. In fact, we admitted that we can often find better community connection with others in some of those places. But we also spoke about the way that the church was more than just a community group. That the ancient scripture writers borrowed the Greek word ekklesia, meaning assembly, to describe their gatherings. The ekklesia, it's not a building, but an assembly of people. People with power, authority, and purpose. And we see in the book of Acts that the power which transforms these people to be more than just an assembly, to give them authority and purpose, is the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that Jesus promised would indwell all who believe in him. This is what Jesus was talking about, and Jeff was referring to this a couple of weeks ago. The reason why Jesus was returning to the Father was because then the Holy Spirit would come. And this was the means by which we would do the same things as Jesus and even more. But here's the thing. None of that was meant so that you could be a super empowered superhero off on your own doing your own thing. In terms of superhero talk, we need to think less Spider-Man and more the Avengers. Now, I'm not sure that's a perfect analogy and I don't want to mess you up, so let's just leave that for a second. Unfortunately, friends, our Western culture has bought into this individualism thing hook, line, and sinker. Here's some common things we hear all the time. Live your best life. You do you. Be all you can be. I am special. But I want to ask you, how's that working for you? A recent survey shows that more than 40% of people feel lonely some or all of the time. And more than half of the people who experienced that level of loneliness reported their mental health to be fair or poor. So did you ever stop to think that maybe being all you can be is not really the best mantra for us to promote? What I want to share with you today is, as we get ready to dive into God's word, is that the way of Jesus is the way of community. In other words, to privatize or to individualize our faith just doesn't line up with what we see in Scripture. It's unchristian. And a lot of what we've come to think of as normal in our churches today looks a whole lot more like the secular world than what it should. And that's because Christianity, the way of following Christ, is others-focused and others-involved. All right, let's get into Scripture today. If you have your Bible or your Bible app with you, I'd like you to find Acts chapter 2. We're going to read starting at verse 40 in just a moment. Now, I'm not going to give you a lot of background or context for this passage today because I think most of you will be fairly familiar with this passage, with what's going on. And in fact, as I've mentioned, we've preached on this passage before. But if we do back up to the beginning of chapter 2, this is where we see the believers gathered together on that very first Pentecost, receiving the Holy Spirit. After this, Peter, empowered by the Spirit, gives a powerful and a prophetic sermon calling for all people to repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. And we're going to start today to read just at the end of Peter's sermon, where Luke, who is doing the work of transcribing this book of Acts, begins to narrate and fill in some of the details for us of what's going on. So let's start reading Acts chapter 2, verse 40. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Now I promise, we're gonna read the rest of the scripture passage in just a moment, and I'm not gonna dwell on this any longer after this point. But it should catch our attention that Peter's warning and pleading from over 2,000 years ago is still a good warning and pleading for us today. It's like we've already talked about with individualism as an example. The ways of this world don't really work out all that well when it comes to what's good for us. That's why God's will for us, what's truly best for us as God's people, is a way that's different than the way of the world around us. To be set apart, to be holy, and focused on the one who called us. I think 1 Peter says this the best. If you want to stick your finger in the book of Acts and flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2, or you can just read it on the screen behind me there. It says this, 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The real question that we're gonna explore today is how do we live like this? And we'll get to that in a few minutes. First, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Let's read the rest of our passage there. Verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That phrase, added to their number, is going to appear again in verse 47. And lots of people argue that it's a code word for church, added to their church. Whether it is or not, we don't need to argue about that. But what's obvious is that this group of people is expanding. This is what we should expect to happen when we share the good news of Jesus with other people. Now, as we keep reading, I want you to pay particular attention to the pronouns in this next section. And what you're gonna notice is that they're all plural. I'll help a little bit as we read. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's just pause for a moment and pray this morning. Well, Father God, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and proclaimed today, that we might hear with joy what it is that you have to say to us. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. So did you see all of the plurals? What should be unmistakable in this text, and really throughout scripture, is that Christianity, the way of following Jesus, is not built around individuals. The people of Jesus' time didn't strive for their individual identity. It's a thing today. It wasn't a thing then. They focused on their communal identity. Everything about their lives was done in community. And in fact, if you were Jewish, so much of what you knew and believed about God was tied up in community. The nation, the land, the promises, all of this was inextricably linked to community. So we might be better off asking, at which point did we take the individualism exit ramp off of the communal highway? In our message series, we've been looking at scripture alongside of our Mennonite Brethren Confession of Faith. What forms us as a denomination and as a group of believers? Did you know that in our Confession of Faith, the word community is very present? In fact, it appears 11 times throughout the 18 articles. Let me read you some examples. They're on the screen as well. The same Spirit guides the community of faith in the interpretation of Scripture. The church exists as local bodies of believers and as a worldwide community of faith. The church is a covenant community in which members are mutually accountable in matters of faith and life. In community, members grow in maturity as they demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, use their spiritual gifts, and practice mutual accountability in the disciplines of the Christian life. Christians confess sin, repent, and experience God's grace in the life of the Christian community. If that last one looks kind of familiar, it's because it's based on the passage of scripture we're reading today, Acts chapter 2. So let me give you something extra, just for free today. Our Mennonite Brethren Confession of Faith represents our convictions derived from scripture rather than our convictions applied to scripture. Do you get that? It's an important difference. The confession starts with reading scripture. We're people of the book. And what's written down in our confession represents how we best see what scripture's speaking to us. It's not the other way around. We don't start with what we think or feel and work backwards to make scripture fit well with our predetermined convictions. That's why we don't preach the confession, we preach scripture. So if after you've read or heard the scripture, then you are hearing or reading the confession, and if it all seems to make good sense, then we probably did a pretty good job of translating scripture into our confession. Now, before we get too focused on our confession or our distinctives as MBs, let me get to the real point that our passage is trying to draw us towards today. This is the thing I don't want you to forget when you leave here this morning. Here it is. The church is designed by God to be a community. A community of people committed to God and to others, and it is centrally important in God's kingdom mission for the world. Did you get all that? Let me read that one more time. The church is designed by God to be a community of people committed to God and to others, and it is centrally important in God's kingdom mission for the world. This is what Jesus had in mind when he fashioned the early church as a radical community of people working together, all people, to embody the kingdom of God here on earth. And so again, the question for us today to try to answer is, how do we live as a radical community of kingdom people? WMB has been proclaiming the gospel for years and years now, and we long to see God adding to our number like we hear in this passage, just like was happening in the early church. And don't get me wrong, church, we've seen God at work. We've seen great fruit. But what if there's more? And again, don't get me wrong, it's not about us, either as individuals or as an individual church. But what if one of the keys to making and unlocking a greater impact in our world is figuring out together how we can live out this call to radical community as kingdom people that Jesus is inviting us into today? So how do we do it? How do we live as a radical community of kingdom people? There's two quick suggestions that I want to point out from our text today. They're both included in the wording of that main point, that thing that I want you to leave here remembering today. Let's read that again. The church is designed by God to be a community of people, and here we are, committed to God and to others, there's one, and it is centrally important in God's kingdom mission for the world. First thing we see there is that a radical community wholeheartedly embraces a commitment to God and to others. Let's look back at our text today. What we see there in verse 41 is people coming to faith. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then in verses 42 to 47, I won't read them all again today, we see the description of the community of the early church. This is where we saw all the theys and alls and everyones. So when we connect verse 40 to the rest, what we can figure out is that salvation was immediately and necessarily connected to the community. This is why in our MB distinctives, we emphasize how baptism connects individuals to the life and the body of the church. It's really a fairly straightforward pathway. Repent, be baptized, be joined to the local church. Because this is where we grow into spiritual maturity, making use of the spiritual gifts that God has given each of us, building one another up, all the things that we see the church in Acts 2 doing. Now, I got to unpack a little bit of history before we move on today. And I see Harvey, so it's super intimidating. Hopefully we get this right. If you can't see that, that's great. I stole it from the internet, but you can see us. We're the Anabaptists. We're the second one there from the far right. That's where we fall out and all this splitting off from the beginning early church all the way at the other side. Here we go. The church looked like this picture in the book of Acts for about the first few hundred years after Jesus. It wasn't always smooth sailing. Sometimes they had to hide out, meeting in homes or other underground places because there was a great deal of persecution. This was mostly because they were proclaiming Jesus as king rather than the Roman emperors who ruled over them. And those emperors saw this growing religion as a threat. Until one of those emperors decided to make Christianity the official religion of the empire. And as a result, he began to build buildings, and he called them churches. He gave civil power and authority to Christian leaders, and he wiped out everyone who stood opposed to this. Not the best part of our history. Now, salvation was becoming disconnected from community, and instead connected to the state, the powers and the authorities who governed the region where you were living. Everyone was becoming a Christian, not necessarily because of conversion and connection to a community, but because of citizenship and connection to a constitution. People started going to church rather than being the church. And that's a problem that we still face today. It's the reason why people think you don't need to go to church to be a good Christian. Because frankly, if your definition of church doesn't line up very well with the example that Jesus and Scripture set for us, well, then that's probably true. But that's precisely the reason why WMB emphasizes our need to be the church. Because Jesus didn't design the church as a place to go. And we're not the first group of people to have this kind of desire to get back to being rooted in Jesus and in Scripture. The same thing spurred on the people of the Reformation. They challenged the corruptions that had crept into the Catholic Church, both in terms of their theology and their practice, as they had deviated away from Scripture. But they didn't have any concerns with the church and state connection. So what the Anabaptists did is they realized that the church didn't look a whole lot like what Jesus left us with, was desire a separation between church and state. Now, some folks, unfortunately, have misinterpreted or overinterpreted what that means. For them, it means a complete separation from culture. We shouldn't have to follow any of the rules that the state gives us, either in society or as an organization. We shouldn't drive cars, have electricity, wear colors, or do anything else that looks like the culture around us. The kind of stuff that we see not very far away from where we live. But that's not how the Mennonite brethren understand the Scripture. Instead, let me read from our confession again. We believe that God instituted the state to promote the well-being of all people. That's a good thing. Christians cooperate with others in society to defend the weak, care for the poor, and promote justice, righteousness, and truth. Believers witness against corruption, discrimination, and injustice, exercise social responsibility, pay taxes, and obey all laws that do not conflict with the Word of God. Do not conflict there doesn't mean we don't pay taxes. Jesus tells us to do that very thing. But if the government asked us to kill, steal, or ignore the poor, then we explore passive, active resistance, peacemaking, like Jeff taught about, showing Jesus' love to the world. Now, we could go on and on about church and state for probably a long time. It could be an entire message on its own. That's not what we want to focus on today. So let me summarize by saying that the Anabaptists believe that church and state don't belong together because we belong to a different kingdom, God's kingdom, a visible kingdom that shows and lives the will of God through God's people. And what was obvious when we looked at our scripture today is that we're called into this kingdom together. Our birth into that kingdom through salvation is a birth into community, a new family made up of all of God's people. It's why our picture of how do we live as a radical community of God's kingdom people includes a wholehearted commitment to God and to others. This is why we need each other, why we weren't designed to, and we cannot do this on our own. So for the person asking, do I need to go to church to be a good Christian? I want to lovingly tell you that you're entirely missing the point. You're missing the critical spiritual connection to others that you were designed for. And what we've seen in Scripture today is that salvation was immediately and necessarily connected to the community, because that is where God designed us to grow into spiritual maturity. This is where I need to pause and challenge some, just some, of the folks who are watching online today. Friends, if you're watching us today because it's somehow impossible for you to be with us, that's perfectly okay. For example, I know that right now there's some folks tuning in from Highgate, the retirement residence. It's right next door to us here. If that's you, welcome. We're so glad you're here. If you're just checking us out, maybe for the first time, you simply want to see what WMB or what Jesus is all about, welcome. I'm glad you're here. If you're tuning into this either live or afterwards because you've had to be away this Sunday for work or vacation or something like that, normally you'd be right here with us, then you also are welcome. That's perfectly fine. I hope you're on a beach or something awesome right now. Just don't rub it in when you get back, okay? But friend, I'm saying this lovingly as your pastor. Whether it was because of COVID or convenience or whatever other excuse you might have had, I've got a friend who's now made Sunday mornings time for kayaking. If you've walked away from the habit of being with us here as a needed part of our community, I want to challenge you today that you're not giving the kind of commitment, perhaps to God, I don't know, that's between you and him, but definitely not the commitment to others that Scripture shows us today. And I would suggest that your experience of the community of fellowship, the faith of our church, if we want to call it that, looks very, very little like what Jesus and these early apostles showed us in Acts chapter 2. And I want to lovingly welcome you back to church. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to ask you where you've been. I'm not going to ask you why you've been away. I'm simply going to extend a hand and a smile and say, welcome here, friend. All right, let's move on. There's one more way that we see in this passage of Scripture in the book of Acts, teaching us about how to live as a radical community of God's kingdom people. This is that a radical community wholeheartedly embraces God's mission together. Let's take another look at that passage. In the last number of verses there, 42 to 47, when we look at what we see happening in the early church in Acts 2, we see a picture of church that is so much greater than just going to a building to sing some songs, or just going to hear a message, or just going to see some friends and have a cup of coffee afterwards. Now, I want to give some credit to Ken Esau. Ken's our National Director of Faith and Life. He shared some brilliant thoughts on this topic at the Equip Conference that a number of our staff team recently attended in Abbotsford, BC. And so I got to give some credit to some of the stuff I'm borrowing from Ken here. Look, we got to put on our inferring glasses. And we got to read between the lines here, because it's too easy for us to see the church with our human eyes. And we get lost by looking simply at the things that the early church was doing. We could be tempted to think something like, if we just got back to selling our possessions, then the church would be a better place. Or if we just ate together more often, we need to be breaking bread. Or perhaps we should hang around WMB a lot more, you know, meeting at the temple courts. Look, these are all good things, but it's not the things themselves that are in focus here. Remember, this call is a call to radical community. It's not about doing community. It's about being community. It's not about doing church. It's about being the church. What we are doing when we function in community as the church, like we see in this passage, is proclaiming the kingdom of God. We're making it real and visible as a witness to the world around us. And people are drawn both by God's Spirit and by this witness to join us. When we live into this, we're living into God's mission. That's why the radical community needs to wholeheartedly embrace this call to God's mission together. So let's start seeing the things in this passage the other way around. We're called as a community to teach, pray, sing, and proclaim in all of these other ways, not simply for our personal benefit, not simply so that we feel a spiritual closeness to Jesus, not simply even for the good of our community. Instead, we're called as a community to embrace God's kingdom mission, that when we teach, sing, pray, and proclaim in all of these other ways, we are proclaiming God's kingdom story, the story that stretches from the beginning of Scripture to the very, very end, the story of how God has made a way for us to be reconciled to Him, redeemed to be a part of a new family, a spiritual family made up of our brothers and sisters in Christ, an eternal identity which begins here and now and carries on beyond our life here on earth. And so as we wrap up this morning, I want to give you just one quick area of application and then close by drawing us back to the Sermon on the Mount, the teachings of Jesus that have permeated so much of our message series these past couple of months. Friends, I want to challenge you to invest in this community. You know, I wish we didn't immediately think of money when we hear that word invest. Because as we've said before, we have so much more to offer than just our finances. But I think it might be the best word that we have for this today. There are so many things we can invest in for ourselves, and our individualistic and materialistic culture would give you a big pat on the back for doing that. But can we invest in this community? Now, I don't know what that looks like for you. I would challenge you to spend some time in prayer this week asking God. I would even challenge you to pray this together with others. Start right now living into this picture of radical community. Lord, what can I offer you? Is there some way of serving, some sacrifice that you are calling me to make so that others might be formed more fully towards you? Encouraged and equipped in their faith so that together we might display a mighty witness of your kingdom here on earth in the eyes of the watching world. That's our prayer. At the beginning of this second chapter of Acts, we remember that the Holy Spirit comes on the believers at Pentecost. This way of following Jesus, this way of living as God's kingdom people, is impossible without the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. That's what's different about this community than any other community that you can find. The empowering of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to pray, come Lord Jesus, come Holy Spirit, empower our lives for you. As we close, I want to draw you back to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. It's on the screen there. And I want you to notice the pronouns once again, just like you did for them in Acts chapter 2. Do you see them? Our, give us, we. Again, we see that our faith and even our prayers are designed for community. So I'd like to invite you to stand as you're able. And as a community, can we pray this together? Now, hold on. We can do this one of two ways. We can read it so that we sound monotone, as though we're barely interested, kind of like the teacher sounds on Charlie Brown. Ever notice how that happens when we read these kind of things together? Or we can pray this with all the joy, all the life, all the commitment that we can muster up. Let's pray this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We can do the rest. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Bless you, folks.